Good evening, everyone. To our guests, welcome to the Southeast Church of Christ. We are honored to have you among us, and thank you for being here. And to our brethren, welcome back. As always, it's always a pleasure, and it is always my joy to be able to study God's Word together with you. So for those who are visiting us, who perhaps have been here before, or those who perhaps haven't been here in a while, on Wednesday nights, we are studying the book of Proverbs. And we've already reached to Proverbs 9, and we are now in the final section of the proverb. The first nine chapters of Proverbs, what we see is a compare and contrast between wisdom and folly. And what we've been seeing throughout all these nine chapters is that both wisdom and folly have been making their case, if you will. They have both been making their case for the simple to follow them. And it is important, right, to notice that the person of interest on both ends, right? Are the simple. Who can help us explain what is the Proverbs referring to when it speaks about the simple? Brother Kevin?
Well, the wise are those who know the end before the beginning. The simple must be the opposite. Those that don't look ahead or don't plan or don't consider the outcome of things.
Okay. So when we talk about simple, right, these are people who don't consider, don't plan. And these can be two groups, right? It can either be someone who is young, inexperienced, right? But it can also be someone who is what? Ignorant or untaught. So we know why wisdom would focus on these, right? Wisdom wants to pull the simple out of their simplicity. Wisdom wants to teach the young and the inexperienced how to learn and to be prepared for when those experiences begin. Now, I want to take a quick pause to prove here that experience does not automatically equal wisdom. There are many people who are very experienced in this world but are unwise. Yes? There are people that are young and inexperienced, but are very wise. In the Bible, we have several examples of young men who did not necessarily have experience, were very wise. Samuel, for example. Samuel was a young man, and the word of God returned to Shiloh because of him. He was not experienced. He was still young, right? Eli, on the other hand, was an old man, very experienced, in the service of God, by the way, but he was unwise. There was no wisdom in him. So remember, just because someone has had a long life and has many experiences in life does not automatically mean that they're experienced. Elihu, in the book of Job, also brings this up as he's sitting there quietly listening to Job and his three friends have this debate, right? And in the end, Elihu's conclusion from everything he's witnessing is, I now know that wisdom does not sit in age, but rather the Lord, right? The Lord God, he is the source of wisdom. So when we look at this, pay attention to the fact that wisdom, right, wants to pull those who are inexperienced, those who are ignorant, who are untaught. She wants to teach them and prepare them so that they will no longer remain in that state. The question is, why does folly target the simple? Because again, throughout nine chapters, this has been the target for both sides. This has been who wisdom and folly have been calling to. Why is folly interested in the simple? Why does she prey upon the simple? They're easily led, right? They're easy to fool. They're easy to entertain, and they are easy to convince, right? So when we look at this, this is why Proverbs 9, we see wisdom's invitation, right? And we compare it with folly's enticement. Now, wisdom has used truth. Wisdom has spoken things that are difficult to hear. Wisdom has made her case, right? And so much so that we see that in verses 10 through 12, wisdom reveals the pathway that leads to her feast. But turning away from that path, then in verses 13 through 18, we see that now folly is trying to lead. And we see a lot of parallels in chapter 7 with the final verses of this chapter. But what I want you and I to do this evening as we close out chapter 9 is let's pay close attention to the comparison between the two. Now, notice how in all this is from Proverbs 9, right? But pay attention to how Proverbs 9:1 parallels with Proverbs chapter 9, verse 13. If someone can read for us, Proverbs 9:13. So a foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple, and knows nothing. In verse 1, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. Notice the comparison. Where wisdom is diligent, where she is working, she is not idle. She's looking to get things in order and ready to make her house ready for all that will come to the feast. How do we find folly? What is she doing? How has she spent her time? So what I want you to do as we're reading these final sections, I want you to compare. In your mind, I want you to look at this movie and think about when in the movies they're comparing two people and they put them on side-by-side screens, right? And they're showing these two people as they're living their lives at the same time but in different places. So while wisdom is hewing out stones, pillars, while she is working, while she's diligent getting her house ready, what is at the same time folly doing? She's watching Desperate Housewives. How would you know what she's watching?
I'm sorry.
Yeah. She's clamorous. What does it mean to be clamorous? Brother Joe? What does it mean to be clamorous?
Could we compare that to Mary and Martha?
We could.
You know, when they were right there with Jesus, one was here, visited Jesus, Martha was, I mean, she was doing good. I'm not saying, she was serving the Lord, but
she was doing good until when, though? Yeah, that's a very good thought. That's a very, very good thought. In fact, that actually does explain what clamorous is. What did Martha do? When she saw that Mary was sitting at the feet of the Master, what did she do? She complained, right? She was audible.
She started thinking about herself.
And what did she tell the Lord?
Tell her, don't you see?
Do you see the indirect accusation she's making of the Lord there? Hey, instead of allowing her to sit at your feet, why don't you tell her to come help me? She's being clamorous, right? She's being boisterous. She's all she does, right, is always speaks loudly. She wants to be heard, but she has nothing to say. Did you not catch that? So foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple and knows nothing. So she makes this loud noise, she's very, you know, trying to call all the attention to her, and then when people finally pay attention to her, what she has to say is insignificant, right? What she has to say doesn't matter. It turns out being foolishness, it turns out being something that, why did I stop to listen to you, right? Compared to wisdom. Wisdom's not talking at all. Her actions are speaking for her. Did you catch that? Wisdom, as we see here in verse 1, she's working. And by getting those pillars ready, by getting her house ready, as the progression goes on of her house and her construction work and her goal and her pattern, she's speaking volumes with what she's proving that she does know, because her work or her works speak for her. Remember what Ecclesiastes said about it is better to listen to the quiet voice of the wise man than to the shouting of a foolish king. The foolish king can say all he wants. I'm the king here. The crown is mine. Yes, but your strategy is getting us killed. Whereas David, well, he's slain his 10,000s. We've been in battle with him. He's battle tested. We'll follow him into war. You were hiding behind us when you couldn't kill this giant that David killed. So notice verse 13. She says all these things and means nothing. There's no true knowledge behind what she has to say. When a person speaks only because they want to be heard, when a person speaks simply because they crave the attention and they want to hear themselves speak, is what we would say today. If you actually give them the time, many times, they have nothing to say. While a person who is quiet, eventually when they do speak, everyone goes quiet, because when they speak, they actually have something wise to offer. You know, I remember back in Galena of a brother who was like that. Very quiet, very meek, very humble. But when he would raise his hand in a meeting, even Brother Renteria would quiet everyone, because he had a lot of interest to hear what his brother so-and-so have to say. And most of the time, he either asked a question or he would provide a solution. But they were always on target to what we were trying to solve. Just because a person is quiet doesn't mean they don't have anything to offer. Many times a person who's quiet has the most to offer. They know how to measure their words. They know, right, how to speak when is actually prevalent or is actually necessary. Sister Renee, you had raised your hand?
Yes, I was going to say that's why the woman in Proverbs 31 is so well thought of. She's an industrious woman. She's doing all these things for her family.
Mm-hmm. And it's interesting, because every time we read about a virtuous woman or a wise son or a wise father, they're always shown by what? Not what they say, but what they do. By how they live, right? What does Jesus say that wisdom is justified by what? By her children, right? Well, how is she justified by her children? Well, you know that when Jesus said that, he was speaking about John the Baptizer. What had John been doing? Where was John when Jesus said these words? He was in jail. Why was he in prison? Because he was telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. His wisdom came out in the fact that he was standing firm on what God had commanded. So we go to verse 14. For she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest palaces of the city. She's slothful. Going back to what Sister Lucy said, she's all day watching Desperate Housewives, right? She's probably looking, you know, at the Spanish channels where she's trying to find out what's the greatest, latest gossip on, you know, the TV stars. She knows everything about the lives of everyone else, but she doesn't know how to fix her own life. Because again, verse 13, she is simple and knows nothing. This means that she doesn't even know about her situation. She actually believes that she's in a good standing. She believes that by doing nothing and that she's earned the right to just sit there and wait. But you know who else sits there and waits? Predators. The best hunters don't chase. The best hunters hide patiently and wait. They don't waste energy. They allow their prey and use their fear against them. We're going to see how she does this in this final section, by the way. But pay attention to how she's being introduced as a predator, as a huntress, right? She's sitting there, right? She sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city. Notice her mimicking wisdom here. Oh, well, wisdom standing in the corner or in front of everyone, calling everyone. Well, then I'm going to also call. Whereas wisdom uses her diligence and her invitation, well, I'm going to use my beauty, my charm. I'm not going to break my nails. I'm not going to get my makeup all smeared up, right? How did Jehu find Jezebel? What was Jezebel doing? She was getting all dolled up, wasn't she, Brother Zach? And then where was she sitting when Jehu arrived? On the window of the castle, right, of the palace. On the high places where Jehu could see her, not close enough to see the wrinkles because she was old, but far enough to see the beauty that the makeup hid. Was Jehu fooled by her charm and enticing ways? What did he do? He called to her servants, didn't he? Whoever's with me, toss her off the window. And they didn't wait long. They immediately tossed her. Even her own servants were tired of her, weren't they? So notice how beauty will always try to place herself in a position of power, but she has none. It's all an illusion. It's all just another part of the smoke and mirrors, the way she tries to make us see what's not there, but she's trying to veer our eyesight away from the reality of who she is, right? Whereas wisdom, well, because verse 2, you know, she has slaughtered her meat, she has mixed her wine, she's also flourished her table. What do you think she looked like? After slaughtering her meat, mixing her wine, you know, she's working, she's diligent, she's killing these animals, she's mixing these drinks. She must have looked beautiful, didn't she? Her hair must have been nice and straight after she was doing all that. No. Because of how diligent she was, her clothes were stained, weren't they? Her hair was probably all messing. And because she was too busy trying to get things ready, she didn't have time to put on makeup. Physically, her appearance was probably not the best. But her nature, her personality, her characteristics, her traits, that was her true beauty. Going back to virtuous woman, right? How does that proverb end about the virtuous woman? Beauty is what? It's vain and it fades away. Wisdom was more focused on having that feast ready than what am I going to wear? How am I going to match my makeup with my dress? No, she was more focused on, I want to make sure that their food, their drink, and their seats are ready and that there's enough for everybody. Folly was only worried about where she was going to sit. Folly is only worried about how much cushier can you make my seat? How much higher can you sit me? Because I want you at my feet, not by my side. Again, notice the compare and contrast, right? Someone read verse 15 for us. So because Folly has all this time in her hands, right? She's focusing on doing what? Someone has to listen to me. One of these simple ones will fall into my web. She takes it upon herself, doesn't she? In verse 3, Wisdom sends out her maidens. She doesn't stop working. She works together with those of her household. She sends them out. While I'm getting things ready, you go. You know, I want to make a quick comparison. Turn with me to John. In John 14, let's read verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to read verse 15. But first, let's read verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So because he's going to leave, now go to verse 15 and forward with me. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So while Jesus is preparing our place, he sends his maidens, his Spirit that was going to reveal all truth, his Spirit that was going to remind the apostles of all truth, his Spirit that would inspire the whole counsel of God. And through these prophets and apostles and inspired writers of the Bible, Christ calls to us, or God calls to us, to come to the feast. But while his prophets, his apostles, who have been inspired by the Holy Spirit, make this call, these maidens that he sent, notice that Jesus is doing what? He's preparing. He's preparing a place for those who will tend to the feast. Satan doesn't prepare anything, but he does call. While Adam and Eve were in the garden working, what was the serpent doing? You see, the serpent had no power until Eve stopped working and paid attention to what it had to say. If she would have continued working and tending to the garden, if Adam would have asked her, what are you doing? Oh, I was talking to the serpent. Snakes don't talk. Are you feeling well? But instead, notice when she got distracted, because she was simple, right? The moment she gave attention to what the words that the serpent had to speak, then the tree that was once a dread to her became attractive. Do you remember what folly is presented as in chapter 7? That adulterous woman? You know, you look at a lion, lions are beautiful. Their eyes are hypnotic. Right? Their beauty, their natural raw beauty, they're very mesmerizing. As long as they're behind a cage. Right? Or if they're just, you know, they've already been stuffed. But I bet you that if you were out in the wild and that lion was right in front of you, would he still be beautiful in that moment? He's going to be the ugliest thing you've ever seen, especially when you see those sharp teeth, right? And you hear that grumbling of roar coming from its throat, from the very deepest portions of its throat. Sometimes, brethren, the most beautiful sight can become the most toxic poison in our lives. This is why Proverbs warns us against just letting us guide ourselves by our eyes. So again, notice, she's calling to all who pass by. Whoever will give her a moment, whoever will actually stop and listen to what she has to say. Wisdom, on the other hand, while she prepares her house, she sends her maidens. Go, call, and invite them. Tell them what I'm doing. Tell them how things are being prepared. Let them know that they don't have to bring anything, just their own presence. Invite them. Folly wants to be invited. She wants to be allowed in. She's not inviting you, she's asking you to invite her into your house. Your wife's not home. We'll be done before she gets there. You know, and where can we have more privacy than in your own home? Or if you're willing to pay for a room, you know, it's even better. We'll just use cash. That way your wife can't trace back. Notice, she's wanting to be invited. She's not inviting. She's trying to convince you to invite her into your home. Satan never invites you into hell. He wants you to invite hell into your home. God, on the other hand, is inviting all men to repentance so that they can enter heaven. But only when we accept his invitation will God not only give us entrance into heaven, he too will enter into us, right? He will enter and eat with us if we allow him in. So again, notice as we continue, right? Now someone please read verse 16. So, verse 4, let me read it. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him. They're saying the same thing, aren't they? Remember what we started with? Verse 4 and verse 6 shows us that they're both talking and calling who? The simple. They're both trying to get the same person. The invitation is the same. Brethren, the sinful will always mimic the holy. If you think about Satan, Satan tries to be a version of God himself. He wants to be king as God is king. He wants to be worshipped as God is worshipped. And in fact, when we see there in Matthew 4, when Satan offers Jesus, if you bow to me, all of this will be yours. Do you understand what Satan is actually proposing to Christ in that moment? He's not just wanting the Son of God to bow to him, no. What Satan is actually inviting Jesus is, let's join forces. Join me, and together we can rule this world. Help me overthrow your father, because you can overthrow your father. You are God as he is God. Notice what Satan is doing. I will give you all of this. You will be first in command and I will follow your lead. Satan knows he can't defeat God. But Jesus saw right through it, didn't he? He didn't fall for it because, again, he is God. But how daring is the devil that he would make such a proposition to the Son of God? How bold is he? How audacious is he? That he's willing to make the same invitation that Christ makes. Notice how bold folly is. It's almost like she's mocking wisdom. It's almost as if she's, you know, mimicking wisdom and trying to bat her eyes and say, oh, well, you know, I can be cutesy too. I have something to offer the simple too. It may not be what she's offering, but mine is just as good. But to be honest with you, it's better, says foolishness. She's a salesperson, right? She's trying to get us to buy what she has to sell. Brother Joe?
The devil will promise or try to give you something that doesn't belong to him. He tempted Christ as a human, but at the same time, Christ as God knew the difference. So that's what Satan will do to us. He'll promise us, he'll tell us, I'm going to give you this, I'm going to do this for you, and you're going to have this, you're going to have that, and at the end, it's not even him.
2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, right? They make promises with big flattering words, but they themselves don't have what? They don't own them. Quick, brother, 30 seconds.
I always tell my kids this. Talk is cheap.
Yeah.
You know what you were saying about talking?
Yeah.
Talk is cheap.
Talk is cheap, right? So, verse 5 to verse 17. Look at verse 17. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. The forbidden is always better, isn't it? That's what folly says. Come on, let's have fun. I'm trying to be good. Yeah, but being bad is so much funner, isn't it? Just come on, you know, just look. Yeah, I didn't cook it. Yeah, I didn't mix it. But it's sweeter. I'll drink it with you. I'll eat it with you. Notice folly is giving herself away here, right? She can't, and this goes back to what Joe was saying, she can't offer anything that she doesn't have, right? But in verse 5, come eat of my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Wisdom does have something to offer. Wisdom does have something that can provide for us. Folly is offering what doesn't belong to her. Folly, when we pay attention to what she's actually offering, she doesn't own it. She doesn't have it. She has to steal it. And what she's once again inviting us to do is to go with her and steal it for her. And what she's offering is, when you've successfully stolen it, then we can share it. But it's not hers. Unfortunately, our time has been stolen from us. The clock has taken our time, but thank you guys for your participation and thank you for your attention. Let's have a quick word of prayer and then we will wrap up our class for tonight.